For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the first book of the Bible, called Genesis, chapter 25, the verses 1 through 11. Genesis 25, the verses 1 through 11. And there we read God's holy word. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Latushim, and Leomim. And the sons of Midian, Ephrah, and Epher, and Henoch, and Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward, unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abram's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost, and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lehi-roi. So far the reading of the word of God, and the portion we read will also be the text of the sermon. And the theme of the sermon, congregation, is Abraham, life ends. It is, first of all, a surprising end. Then we pay attention to the first one. Secondly, a blessed end. It's verse 8. And thirdly, an end with a sequel. That's verse 11. Abraham, life ends. It is a surprising end, a blessed end, an end with a sequel. Beloved congregation, in the last sermon of our series on Abraham, we'll study the account about Abraham's end of life. Well, end of life. The verses we read comprise no less than 35 years of his life. At the beginning of chapter 24, we get the impression that Abraham had almost come to the end of his life when we read in verse 1 that Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And reading this, you picture an old man leaning on a cane, feeling his strength weakening. Well, if this is our picture of Abraham, then we will frown when we read verse 1 of chapter 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife. And not only that, she bore him 6 sons. Apparently, the deterioration of his body is not that bad. And we understand that many commentators have looked for a satisfying answer to many questions this account causes. How can Abraham father children if we read in Romans 4 verse 19 that Abraham was dead in his own body shortly before begetting Isaac? And chapter 18 verse 12 also mentions Sarah's concern about Abraham's age. They both passed the age of getting children. And then by a miracle of God, Sarah became pregnant of Isaac. If Abraham was 100 years old when he begot Isaac, then how could he raise up 6 children with Keturah after he was 140 years old? Some exegetes try to solve this problem by explaining that not all of Genesis is recorded chronologically. This chapter would then refer to many years ago when Sarah was still alive. That would mean that Abraham did not only have Sarah and Hagar as his wife, but also Keturah, one of Sarah's maids, who was maybe also given by Pharaoh together with Hagar. If we follow this reasoning, we wonder what we should think of Abraham having more wives. As we spelled out during our study on chapter 16, the story about Hagar becoming Abraham's wife, it never was Abraham's initiative to have a second wife. Sarah took the initiative and she made a proposal. And Abraham did not comply to Sarah's proposal out of lust, but because he loved Sarah and regarded her proposal to be reasonable. And during the whole story about Abraham, we never get a hint that Abraham had Keturah as a concubine. Some exegetes consider Abraham's marriage at his old age unbecoming. John Calvin considers Abraham's desire to marry again after Sarah's death to be unworthy for his stature. He thinks it plausible that this story belongs to another part of Scripture. It's interesting to note how Augustine supposes that the strength which was imparted to Abraham by which he begot Isaac was effective for a long period of time. So Abraham became fat and flourished in his old age and remained so far a long period. Abraham experienced literally what is written in Psalm 92, verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Personally, I don't think we need to make all kinds of compromises to explain Abraham's marriage to Keturah. We should keep in mind that when Moses wrote these verses, they were not written to adjust our respectful thoughts of Abraham as the father of all believers. It should not cause us mixed feelings about Abraham's morality. We had better keep the focus on this chapter in mind. That is not about Abraham's late in life marriage, but about the difference between Isaac and all the other sons that Abraham begot. And this is emphasized by the fact that the sons of Keturah are not referred to as Abraham's offspring. They were Abraham's sons, but in verse 4, they were called the children of Keturah and not as the children of Abraham. Genesis 25 appears to connect to chapter 24 chronologically because of the first letter that is mentioned in the Hebrew language. It is correctly translated with, "Then again, Abraham took a wife." And we wonder, what is wrong with Abraham marrying again, also when he has reached a high age? If Abraham felt strong and vigorous, then why would we frown if we read that he marries again? It is not a base sensual act, but rather a wise one. We don't read in Scripture that you can be too old to marry. Such an opinion devaluates the blessing of a marriage, as if marriage is instituted by God only for young people to control their passions. I rather believe that Abraham is being faithful to God and the covenant. Maybe Abraham suffered from loneliness after missing his dear wife. Maybe he desperately needed someone who could take care of him. Then isn't it wise to marry one of the concubines who dwells in Sarah's tent? It must have been a blessing to him to receive so many children after Sarah died. He definitely regarded it as a blessing from the Lord. Isn't his name Abraham? He's a father of a multitude of nations. Abraham acted by faith by marrying Keturah. And we also see Abraham's act of faith by not treating the sons of Keturah and Isaac equally. He believed that Isaac is the promised seed and that all nations will be blessed through Isaac and his offspring. And this is emphasized in this chapter. Instead of questioning Abraham's marriage with Keturah, we should rather notice that he is an example to us by keeping the covenant, believing that God will fulfill his promises. Abraham was not sensuous when he married Keturah. By God's grace, he keeps himself unspotted from the world. And that is displayed by the preparations he performs before he dies. He knows that God's covenant promises are threatened by the world. And he knows that only Isaac will inherit the promises. And Abraham cannot fulfill the promises. He has learned this throughout his life in a hard way. And he also knows that we can hinder the fulfillment of God's promises if we mingle ourselves with the world. Since Isaac is the son of the promise, he must send his other sons away. And that is what he does when he realizes death is imminent. We learn from this that Abraham was concerned about the fulfillment of the covenant promises his whole life long. Not only for himself, but also for Isaac, the promised son. Are you concerned about the fulfillment of God's promises in your life and that of your children and of the congregation? I know that we cannot cause the Spirit to apply the covenant promises which are revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we don't seek a life close to God's word and his promises, then we should not be surprised that we experience less of God's ongoing work in his church. If you don't withdraw yourself from all that is contrary to the service of the Lord, then the Lord withdraws the working of the Spirit in your personal life and that of the congregation. Without turning away from sin, we cannot inherit the covenant promises. We need to be in this world and not of the world. We need a safe distance from the vanities of this world. Just like Sarah, Abraham sends Keturah's children away. Sarah had urged Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. Though Abraham was reluctant, at the Lord's command he listened to her. And now at the end of his life, he does the same with Keturah's children. That's not rude or harsh. This is out of love and concern for Isaac and for God's promises. He does not send his children away empty-handed. No, he fills them with goods so that they all can start a family life and become a nation. And some of them we hear about later on in Scripture. Think of the Midianites. This nation became one of Israel's ongoing threats, as we can read in the book of Judges. But now let us listen to our second thought, a blessed end. Moses continues the story by describing Abram's life's end in a few words. In verse 8 we read that he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. He lived 175 years. That is a blessed age. It said that it was a good old age. That's not because he reached a high age. for that is already stated in the previous verse. Of his old age is said that it was good. Why? Because he was so blessed by the Lord till the end of his life. Undoubtedly, he will have enjoyed his later marriage and the blessing of 6 sons around him. It was good. And the word good points to what is good in God's eyes. The old age was good since God was with Abraham in his grace. God surrounded Abraham with his fatherly care according to his covenant promise. Then only an old age can be good. It can be that in the meanwhile Abraham suffered from frailties related to his old age. Maybe he got some vision problems. His body changed and became stiff during the last years. Other weaknesses came to the surface. And yet he died in a good old age. It was good because he knew God as his refuge and rock. And if you know the Lord's gracious nearness because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is good, whatever age you reach. Sometimes the elderly can suffer from a sense of being useless in this lifetime. It is sad if no one looks after you and you feel that no one needs you anymore. You might even think that no one will miss you when you die. A gnawing pain of loneliness can dwell inside. And yet, when we are engrafted in Christ, our life will never be useless. Even in our old age, we are blessed in and by Christ. In Him, we are a new creature, expecting the fulfillment of all His promises. And as long as we live, we are called to fulfill our main task, namely to glorify God. Does the Lord not know what you need to live to His honor? Is the Lord not able and willing to supply in all your needs? Let me quote Psalm 82 again. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. We will not be ashamed when we seek to live in the fear of His name. Abraham was blessed. He was an old man. He was also full of years, says verse 8. You can see that in our text the word years is printed in italics, which means that this word is added to make the text more readable. A comparable expression we find in Genesis 35, verse 29. There the Hebrew text has added the word days. Isaac was full of days. And that is how we can read Genesis 25, verse 8, too. Abraham was full of days. And it reminds us of Psalm 90, where Moses prays to the Lord, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And I believe that we may state that by the grace of the Lord, Abraham has learned to put this into practice. Abraham was given to count many days, and he did. At least for more than 100 years, since he was 75 when the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and made a covenant with him. The Lord has given him rich promises. And from then on, Abraham learned to view his life in the light of God's promises. The Lord has given him rich promises. And also for Abram, it counts that his days flew by. He was advanced in years. He reached a high age. But what is 175 years in comparison to eternity? Moses says in Psalm 90, life is soon cut off, and we fly away. 175 years seems to be a very long period of time. But in the light of eternity, we count them as only a few moments. And now Abraham has come to the end of his life. The days of his lifetime are full. And now he must cross the Jordan of death. We don't read how his deathbed has been. But when we read that his days were full, then I read in this that Abraham duly reflected on his life and also concluded for himself that he has come to his end. And for this reason, he made all kinds of preparations by sending the children of Keturah away. He felt that his days were full. He has counted his days, which specifically means that he has valued them in the light of God's word. Abraham was called to live with the expectation of God fulfilling the covenant promises. He views his lifetime in the light of God's eternity. His days were filled with many sins, for sure. How often did he not go astray, though he has never forsaken God and his covenant promises? The Lord remained faithful to his own work and drew Abraham always back to God's covenant promise. And you are blessed if you know of this spiritual exercise as well. It's an exercise that needs a daily practice. What? Well, that at the end of the day, you reflect on the day, consider all that you did and thought. What did this day mean in the light of eternity? What are my desires? What is my hope? And what is my perspective? What is my relationship to the Lord and His Word? And we need the Lord's guidance in order to become honest before the Lord and confess our many sins, pleading His mercy. Days are easily filled with busyness, concerns, idleness and vanity. Who will not pray with Moses, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom? We need the applicatory work of the Spirit to become wise, to live close to the Lord, expecting from Him all for this life and for eternity. Abraham learned to live close to God's covenant. And he looked forward to the fulfillment of all the promises, namely that he will inherit the promised land, that he will be made to a great nation, and that he will be a blessing to the nations. God was Abraham's God and adopted him into his family. And that made Abraham a pilgrim. In this regard, we read more about Abraham in Scripture. You can think of Hebrews 11. And you probably know that Hebrews 11 is a chapter about all the prominent Old Testament believers who lived by faith. And in that long chapter, the apostle writes extensively about Abraham, verses 8 through 20. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. By faith he offered up Isaac. All Abraham did was by faith. And that formed the contents of his daily life. He lived by faith. Though he encountered many temptations and difficulties, though he was puzzled at times about the Lord's way, and yet he believed, he sojourned through this life, desiring a better country that is a heavenly. And that was his daily motto. That is how Abraham's days are strung together. The days of the years of Abram's life which he lived, 153 years. As it were, you hear the author counting the days of the years. And every day after the Lord first visited him in Ur was a day lived by faith. When he came to his last day, his days were full. It was sufficient. Abraham could not live any longer. And he did not need to live any longer. He waited on the Lord. And the Lord did not disappoint him. No, Abraham was not tired of this life. He did not consider his life to have completed, like some people dare to say when they ask for euthanasia. No, his life had come to an end, and Abraham was ready to be taken home, to be taken to the city to which he so looked forward, the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked forward to meeting the purpose of life, namely to glorify God and to serve him without hindrances. And so when the day of his death arrived, he was made ready. And at God's time, he breathed his last breath. In verse 8 we read the deeply meaningful expression, he gave up the ghost. That is what we also read with Isaac and Jacob. This man has served and believed and loved the Lord an entire century. And then he gave up the ghost. We read this expression also with Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church. And we also read this of the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. In faith, the Lord Jesus entrusted his soul into his Father's hand. He found peace and rest with his Father. He could die because his task on earth was finished. And that is what the expression means. To give up or yield the Spirit means that you find rest and peace with the Lord. That does not mean that you will not suffer from great discomforts till your last breath. And yet, in the midst of death's struggles, a child of God finds rest with his God who is faithful. Then there is peace. Abraham died and was gathered unto his people. We read at the close of verse 8. And that expression can mean that Abraham was laid in the tomb, in the grave. There people are gathered, buried after this lifetime. We all must die. And when we die, we belong to those who went before us. We are gathered to them, without exception. Both the just and the unjust must die. We all must die, whether we are rich or poor, young or old. But about Abraham, we read that he is gathered to his people. His people. That is, to all those who entered into glory prior to Abraham's death. Abraham came home when he died. And he entered the city which has foundations. He came home to his people and to be with his God. He was gathered. Yeah, God brings his people together from east and west, from north and south. He gathers them, and nothing can hinder him from doing that. Christ, who went into death and rose on the third day, gathers his people as living members. He also gathered Abraham as a member of the body of which he, Christ, is the head. And that is the comfort for all those who fear the Lord. Christ gathers his people, regardless of where they die or whatever their deathbed may be. This can be said of Abraham's death. What when you must die? Can this be said of you as well? There is no promise that we will grow old and pass away at a high age. Our age does not matter when it comes to the question of how we will die. The question is whether we live from the same principle as Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He trusted the Lord's promises and waited on the Lord to fulfill his word. Abraham understood the truth that he could not do anything to fulfill God's promises. He could offer nothing but sin and guilt. And yet he believed that it pleases the Lord to be his God and to make of him a nation out of which the promised Messiah would be born. While Abraham was tried time and again, he increasingly saw God fulfilling his promises. In the birth of his son and the offering up of his son to God, he learned to comprehend something of the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him from a distance and he rejoiced in Christ. Through faith, Abraham saw that God is faithful to his word in spite of his unfaithfulness. Abraham increasingly learned that his salvation depended solely on God and his work of redemption. And Abraham knew himself to be totally dependent on the Lord. Maybe you wonder, it is grace when someone can testify of exercising the same faith, but I don't know. I don't think I can even stand in Abraham's shadow. Abraham went through deep trials and yet he believed God. I agree, we can't. Abraham was privileged above others. He is called the father of believers for a reason. Who can compare himself to Abraham? And yet this is not revealed to us in order to compare ourselves with Abraham, but to emphasize the greatness of Abraham's God. We should not focus on the person of Abraham, who of himself was not better than anyone else. No, in Abraham's life we discover God's undeserved goodness, faithfulness, power, sovereignty, righteousness, mercy, and wisdom. We should focus on the God of Abraham. God has richly blessed Abraham till the end of his life, not because of Abraham, because he was so faithful, or because he is one of the patriarchs, but only because God is Jehovah God, who is faithful to his own covenant. That means that the Lord is not only willing to bless Abraham, but also those who must confess that they don't deserve any covenant blessing. Who must not confess to having forfeited all? Who, like Abraham, cannot but bow before the Lord, pleading his covenant. And this is what we also notice after the funeral of Abraham has taken place. Abraham is no more. But what about his offspring? We see Ishmael and Isaac. It appears that the one is not willing to bow before God, while the other does so by the grace of God. That's what we see in our third point. And Abraham's end with a sequel. Ishmael was richly blessed by the Lord, but he did not seek the God of the covenant. Recall what has happened in the tent of Abraham when Isaac was only a toddler and Ishmael a young boy. Ishmael was laughing at Isaac. He scoffed him. When we studied that story, we learned that in principle, he mocked with God and his covenant. He did not bow to the God of the covenant. He did not repent and believe. And we also see Isaac leaving the tomb of Machpelah. He goes back home and dwells at the well Lehi-Roi. That is what Scripture states in verse 11. This comment means more than simply telling where Isaac and his wife Rebekah were living. The place where he lives has a symbolic meaning. What is Lehi-Roi? The name is last mentioned in chapter 24. Isaac was at that place at the time his servant came back from Mesopotamia seeking a wife for him. And there he met Rebekah for the first time. But we read about this place for the first time when Hagar fled from the tents of Abraham because of Sarah's humiliating her. And there Hagar was found by the Lord, who comforted her and commanded her to go back to her mistress Sarah. And Hagar called the Lord, "Thou God seest me." And therefore the well was called Lehi-Roi, the one who sees me. And there Isaac lived. I believe Scripture thus highlights the difference between these two sons of Abraham. Ishmael dwelt in a great territory east of Egypt next to Isaac. And Isaac lived at Lehi-Roi. And there God saw him. Meaning, God looked upon him and blessed him with the covenant blessings. And Isaac has experienced this truth himself. Though his father had passed away, he believed that the Lord will always remain the same. Isaac has experienced that the covenant promises of the Lord will stand forever. And that he will not sever his covenant bonds, as we sang prior to the sermon. The blessings which were given to Abraham were transferred to Isaac. That was so regarding all his goods and possessions. We read in verse 5, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." But it did not stop at outward material blessings. These blessings symbolize the spiritual blessing which the Lord had promised to Abraham. In his life, Abraham has seen Christ from afar. Christ will be born and be the promised seed in whom all his people will be blessed. And Isaac possessed the same hope and expectation. We read in verse 11, "God blessed his son Isaac. The Lord blessed him with many goods, but above all, with his abiding grace." Isaac followed his father in the same track. His father was an example to him, and by the grace of God, he feared the Lord, also waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the urgent question is whether you share in the same blessing as Isaac did. Even thousands of years after this event, the covenant promises are still valid. You are born in the covenant. Do you also know of the fulfillment of these promises in your life? To be born in the covenant is not sufficient to become partaker of its blessings. Neither if you hear about them or are part of a congregation. The fact that you are blessed with food and drink, clothing and shelter is a privilege, but does not make you a partaker of the covenant blessings. Being moved by a sermon sometimes, and the fact that you are not indifferent, does not mean that you partake of the spiritual blessing of the covenant. What is that? Living in communion with God again, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual blessing is that God is your God, and that you are adopted into God's family because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to you by the Holy Spirit. And those who belong to Abraham's true seed are not satisfied with mere temporal blessings. If you partake of the blessings of the covenant, then you are on a journey and realize that you have no continuing city here. Faith seeks communion with God and therefore has no peace if all our time and energy is swallowed up with the things of time and sense. You wish to listen to His voice and obey Him. That does not mean that you always experience to be mindful of the Lord, seeking the things which are above. Sadly, so often you find yourself cold and insensitive to the Lord and His service. But that should cause you to accuse yourself of your weakness and shortcomings. That should cause you to humble yourself before the Lord with the confession of your heart's impenitence and unbelief. And yet, if the Lord applies the covenant blessings to your heart, then you will see something of the riches which are in Christ. Then you know of a true desire to seek the Lord and to live from the blessings which are promised to you in and through Christ. In principle, you know of a desire to listen to the Lord, to obey the Lord, and to walk in His way. And you rejoice. You rejoice when you have a clear sight of Christ, and you wish you had more often the sight of Christ, since you perceive Him to be at a distance so often. But even when you see Him afar, from afar, there is the desire to embrace Him and to love Him and to serve Him wholeheartedly. But if you don't have an appetite for the Lord and His righteousness, then you're like Ishmael. Maybe you are richly blessed with many temporal blessings. It will do you no good when you die. Then you don't know of an earnest pleading with the Lord for the applicatory work of the Spirit in your life. If this is about you, then you still live without hope in this world. Scripture tells us that at Christ's second coming, the one shall be taken and the other left. It is high time to seek the Lord and to heed His call. You don't need to remain unconverted. With the Lord there is grace for those who have always left God's covenant alone. We cannot stand in the shadow of the patriarch Abraham. And yet the miracle of grace is that God calls you to come and seek shelter under the shadow of His wings. The Lord Jesus Christ has shed His blood for covenant transgressors in order to bless them with all the riches of the covenant. And in the way of repentance and faith, the Lord applies all He has promised to Abraham and his seed. Or you can only be blessed in the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true seed of Abraham. And all who believe in Him will inherit eternal life. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city, says Hebrews 11. God's promises are secure in Christ Jesus. In a way, this certainty is already revealed in this story. After the death of Abraham, we see God blessing His son Isaac. It shows the Lord's steadfast love to thousands of those who love Him and keep His commandments, and also how His mercy endures forever. Do you not seek the God of your baptism, the God of the covenant? Will you not reverently pray, Lord, will thou bless me for Jesus' sake alone? Amen.